Well, good morning. We are into week two of our Let's Eat series at Clay Church. And if you were here last week, you might remember that Pastor Brian put these pictures on the screen of delicious foods like steaks and chocolate fountains. And we don't get to do that today because, unfortunately for us, we're going to share the story of what is likely the lamest meal that Jesus and his disciples ever ate together. I gotta warn you, this is unappetizing, it's bland, it's boring. So if you are ready for some unexciting cuisine, then let's dive right into this Bible story. If you want to read along with me, it's in Matthew chapter 12. Otherwise, I guess you can just listen. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him or his companions to eat, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath, and yet are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Now this is not a five-star meal. This is Jesus and his friends hanging out in a grain field for some reason, and they're really hungry. And the way that you can tell that they are really hungry is that they are literally just eating raw heads of grain that they've just pulled from the ground. And that's a weird part of the story, but the story gets weirder because Jesus and his disciples are not alone in this grain field. They are accompanied, followed, and monitored by the grain Gestapo, the Sabbath police, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees have a bone to pick with Jesus because Jesus's divine spiritual authority has encroached upon their earthly religious authority. So apparently they have been following Jesus around, waiting for him to screw up. And I guess this is the best they can do because they stir up as much righteous indignation as they possibly can over a head of grain, and they lay in, "Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." So imagine you're like outside in your neighbor's backyard eating raw oatmeal and someone calls you a lawbreaker for it. That's what's happening here, okay? And I know it sounds insane, and it sounds insane because it is insane, but the Pharisees are not just making this up, okay? According to their rules and their interpretation of the Torah, Jesus and his disciples are absolutely breaking one of their laws. The Pharisees show up in this grain field believing, not just believing, the Pharisees show up in this grain field knowing that they are right and Jesus is wrong. So here's my question. How do you know what's right and what's wrong? And I know the first answer that comes to mind is like, you just know, all right? Like, you just know what's right and wrong. But think about it a little harder for a second. How do you know the difference between what's right and what is wrong? For most of us, right, our parents taught us that, and their parents taught them that, and their parents taught them that, and that was good enough for a very long time, this wisdom that had been passed down from generation to generation to generation, at least until we got old enough to realize that some of the things our parents and some of the things our parents' parents taught us were like super wrong. Remember that? Remember that moment? So how do you know what's right? Maybe you just listen to your conscience. Maybe you've read philosophy or studied morality. I suspect for many of us in this room, and we would point to our Bibles and say this right here. This collection of 66 books, this divinely inspired word of God, this tells me what is right and what is wrong. And the only challenge that I would have for anyone that gave me that answer would be to ask them how well they really knew their Bibles, because it seems to me a dangerous idea to base a moral framework around a book you haven't read. But the Pharisees, they didn't have that problem. They'd read their Torah. They'd memorized it. They'd debated it. They had interpreted it. They had settled it in their minds. And so, I thought it might be fun to test your knowledge of this Torah this morning. And the way we're going to do that is by playing a little game I put together called Florida or Torah. And the way this is going to work is that I am going to share a very real law with you. And you are going to tell me whether or not it's a law from your Old Testament or from everyone's favorite state, Florida. We'll do this by show of hands and see how well we know things. All right, here's the first one, the first law. A pregnant pig shall not be confined. Raise your hand if you think that is a law from the Torah. A pregnant pig shall not be confined. Raise your hand if you think that's a law from Florida. All right, very good. That is a law from Florida. All right, next one. A field shall not be planted with more than one type of seed. Raise your hand if you think that's a law from the Torah. Raise your hand if you think that's a law from Florida. All right, that one was the Torah. You guys are still doing pretty good. All right, this one is very specific. An agricultural work animal shall not be muzzled while engaged in agricultural work. Is that a law from the Torah or from Florida? Oof, that is a law from the Torah. All right. A person shall not break more than 3 dishes or drinking vessels in a single day. Is that a law from the Torah or a law from Florida? All right, that's a Florida law. So watch out. Men may not wear dressing gowns. Men may not wear dressing gowns. Is that a law from the Torah or from Florida? That's a Florida law, and I'm sure there's a story there, but I don't know it. Okay. It is permitted to take baby birds from a nest, but forbidden to take their mother. This is monstrous, by the way. So you can take the birds, but you can't take the mom. You just have to leave mom to watch, you monster. All right. It is permitted to take baby birds from a nest, but forbidden to take their mother. Is that a law from the Torah or from Florida? All right, that's a Torah law. It is forbidden to cut down fruit trees on newly acquired land. Is that a law from the Torah or from Florida? That's a Torah law. A citizen may not go into a marketplace if they do not have money. Is that a Torah law or a Florida law? All right, a Florida law. Not bad. I'd say you were more right than wrong, probably like 70%. Give yourselves a round of applause. Woo! It's like a C-. All right. We are mediocre. Now, the thing you got to understand about all of these laws, even the ones that sound ridiculous, is that all of these laws came about for a very real reason. So I shared that the crazy one from Florida, that it's illegal to break more than 3 dishes or drinking vessels in a day. That law came about because a disgruntled employee at a restaurant was just regularly breaking dishes because he didn't like his boss and claiming it was accidental. And they couldn't prove it wasn't accidental, so they petitioned the city council, and the city council passed a law that breaking up to 3 dishes a day is an accident, and breaking more than 3 is destruction of property. Old Testament laws were designed for reasons too. The Old Testament Sabbath laws were designed to help make sure people took their Sabbath as a day of rest in the way that God intended. But then people like the Pharisees came in and codified it so that it felt like a punishment instead of a gift from God. I don't know, you got any NFL fans in here? Any NFL fans remember about 7 years ago when we all collectively forgot what a catch was? Do you remember this? We all knew what a catch was until there were 12 pages of rules about what a catch was, and no one knew what a catch was anymore, and the referees got to interpret these rules however they wanted. Then you watched a guy catch a ball and roll around, and the referee came out and said that he didn't do a football move, and that catch you saw was not in fact a catch, even though we all knew Calvin Johnson caught that ball. And I don't really know if this is a good metaphor, so let's just move on. After the confrontation in the grain field, Jesus has another run-in with another pile of angry Pharisees, and they are still out to get him, and they're still keen to peg him on Sabbath violation. So it says Jesus left the grain field and entered the synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has only one sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath. Will you not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a human being than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." The man stretched it out, and it was restored as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. For a long time, if you would have asked me how to know the difference between right and wrong, I would have pointed to my Bible. It said this right here, 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible says to do it, you should do it. If the Bible says not to do it, you shouldn't do it. And it's as simple as that. And then I actually read the parts of the Bible, especially the Jesus parts, and I realized something. At least in the eyes of the religious authorities of his time, Jesus was a rule breaker. He was absolutely a rule breaker. Why do you think they wanted to kill him? Why do you think they were terrified of him? Because by their codes, he was non-compliant. Because he was breaking the rules that they were in charge of upholding. Because their power was rooted in the sanctity of a set of rules that Jesus was not beholden to. And we can even have a tiny moment of sympathy for these Pharisees, because I want to point out to you that in their heart of hearts, what they'd been led to believe, what they'd been taught, they knew that they were right and Jesus was wrong. They knew it. So here's another story about breaking rules, a story you might be more familiar with, the story of the Good Samaritan. On the road, a man is beaten, robbed, and left for dead. By grace, a pair of religious leaders happen upon the man. And what do the priest and the Levite in the story do? Nothing. They do nothing. They step over him. They tiptoe around him. They look the other way. They leave him there to die. And I don't know if you realize, at least part of the reason the priest and the Levite ignore the man is because their rules could be interpreted as telling them that they should ignore the man. That to touch a man contaminated with blood is unclean and inappropriate. And then if they roll the dude over and he's already dead, then that's even worse, because then they would have touched a corpse and that was double bad. And you already know how this parable ends. Jesus does not praise the Levite or the priest for being excellent followers of rules. The Samaritan becomes the hero of the story, because he's the one who actually helps, who heals, who gives, who sacrifices, who restores, who saves a life, who does all of the things that Jesus does for us. So how do we know what's right and what's wrong? Because if a lifetime of study and devotion and conversation about the rule book of the Torah messed these Pharisees up so bad, then what hope is there for us? That's kind of a downer of a thought, but I want to encourage you to consider for a moment that maybe right and wrong might not be entirely just something that comes out of a rule book. At least it didn't for Jesus, I'm sure of that. In fact, he took that entire law book and canned it up in two simple statements: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And he doesn't have much more to say than that. So the next time that you're faced with a moral conundrum, a difficult quandary, you're stuck between a rock and a hard place, instead of asking yourself, what's the right thing to do. I want to suggest instead that you ask yourself, what's the loving thing to do? See, I found in my life, when I start by asking what's the loving thing to do, I usually end up at what's right. But when I ask myself what's the right thing to do, I don't always end up at love. And I want to acknowledge that for some of us, this is going to be very, very hard to do, because some of us love most of all to be right. It's a hard habit to kick. I've been there, but I want you to notice these moments in your life. The next time that you disagree with someone in person or on the internet, ask yourself, what's the most important thing here? The other person knowing that you love them, or the other person knowing you were right? I mean, how many relationships get ruined when one person cares more about their rightness than they do about the other person? How many friendships dissolve over angry Facebook posts and angry Facebook arguments where proof of correctness becomes more important than evidence of love? I know a lot of people who want nothing to do with the church, and they've all got reasons for that. But they almost all hold in common this idea that Christians, at least here, are far more interested in proving their own moral superiority than in practicing the love that Jesus taught. And I hope that's not true about us as a congregation. I don't think it is, but I do know that each of us, if we're honest enough to admit it, we have moments when we have more in common with the Pharisees than with Jesus. And being a rule follower without love, well, that's a dangerous place to be. Several years ago, I saw a story about a man who died on the front steps of a hospital. I don't remember the specifics of the story. I don't know what happened to him, but he was in bad shape and he was dying, and he managed to walk himself most of the way to the hospital before he collapsed about 10 yards short of the entrance. And people saw him, ran in, looked for nurses and doctors to come help, but no one could come because the protocol at the hospital was that patients needed to be checked in or arrive an ambulance. So they called 911 to come get an ambulance to pick this guy up from their front steps, and by the time that ambulance was dispatched and arrived, it was too late. I believe this is what we risk when we become like the Pharisees. We risk being so correct that we become blind to the needs of others. See, if we don't watch our own intentions, guard our own hearts, and squash our own egos, people will die, and we will have been right. And that's going to be a useless solace to no one. See, when our lives have ended and we stand before Jesus, and listen, I don't know exactly how that's going to go, but I can tell you, I don't think Jesus is going to look you in the eyes and say, well, you were right the whole time. Instead, if we're going to be commended for anything, it'll be our love, our obedience, and our service. So today, let's commit ourselves to living that way. Let's pray. God, take away those parts of our hearts that need to be right, need to be praised, need to be better than others. And instead, fill us to overflowing with your love and grace and forgiveness and goodness. Make us people who share our love before we share our opinions. Make us people who bring peace, not arguments. Show us where we are stubborn. Fill us instead with empathy and understanding for all of your people, now and forever. Amen.